OU Israel presents.
Come in. Welcome.
Shalom and welcome to another issue of Torah Tidbits Audio. This one of the last of the year 5767. Today the recording and first broadcast being the 23rd of Elul 5767, the last Thursday of the year, September 6th on the secular calendar. And I have to speak to the Arut Sheva people and the OU radio people, but this might be the last show of this year, or we'll have another one early next week in honor of the upcoming Rosh Hashanah. In any event, this Shabbat is a double Sedra, Nitzavim and Vayelech. We'll spend a lot of time talking about them, and especially their role in the pre-Rosh Hashanah season. I'm your host, Phil Chernofsky, and let's begin, as we do most of these shows, with Psalm 130, Tehillim Kuf Lamed. Shir ha-ma'alot mima'amakim karaticha Adonai. Adonai shimafakoli, tehiyena aznecha kashuvot lekol tachanunai. Im avonot tishmor yah Adonai miya amod, ki imacha haslicha lema'an tivarei. Kiviti Adonai kiveta nafshi velidvaro hocholti. Nafshi l'Adonai mishomerim laboker, shomerim laboker. Yachel Yisrael el Adonai ki im Adonai hachesed v'harbe imo fedut. Vehu yifde et Yisrael mikol avonotav. Achenu kol beit Yisrael hanatunim batzara uvashivya haomedim bein bayam uvein bayabasha. Hamakom yirachem aleihem v'yotzieim mitzara lirvacha u'meyafela l'ora u'mishibud l'geula hashta ba'agala u'vizman kariv v'nomar amen. I would like to play a track from a new album, an exciting album, by Lenny Solomon of Schlockrock fame, but certainly he has gone beyond the Schlockrock mode. This is a lovely album called Osher v'Osher. If I were capable of pronouncing the guttural ayin as opposed to the silent aleph, the two words would not sound the same. Osher is wealth and prosperity. Osher with an aleph is happiness. And this particular track is Ona Bekoach. Ona Bekoach is a very interesting prayer which is said every morning as part of Korbanot in the services. It is said on Friday night right before Lecha Dodi. It has cryptic and Kabbalistic undertones to it, which I can't explain, not because I'm a snob, but because I don't understand them myself. I know that the particular two lines that make up the words of this song are the first two, Ana, please, Bechoach Gedulat Yemincha, by the mighty strength of your right hand, this is a petition to God, Tatir Tzirura, please release your captive nation. Kabel Rinat Amecha, accept the joyful chant of your people, Sagvenu, lift us up, Taharenu, purify us, Nora. O revered God. A prayer that is said daily, as I mentioned. It is said weekly, as I mentioned, and has particular power and potency as a prayer right now before Rosh Hashanah. One way or the other, from Lenny Solomon's new album, Osher v'Osher, I give you Ana Bechoach.
Ana bekoach gedulat yemincha, tatir tzerura, tatir tzerura. Kabel rinat, rinat amecha, zvenu tareinu nora.
גדולתי ממך תתיר צירורה, תתיר צירורה קבל רינת, רינת עמך סבינו, תרינו נורא ענה בכוח, גדולתי ממך תתיר צירורה, תתיר צירורה קבל רינת, רינת עמך סבינו, תרינו נורא תתיר צירורה קברינת רינת עמך סבינו תרינו נורא ענה בכוח גדולתי ממך תתיר צירורה, תתיר צירורה קברינת רינת עמך סבינו תרינו נורא did it nine did it nine nine did it um did it nine did it nine nine did it um did it nine 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 did it nine did it nine nine did it um did it nine did it nine nine did it um did it nine 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 nine
Lenny Solomon, a good fellow, a good Jew, a fine friend, a good musician, but a Beit Shemesh Blue Sox fan. What could you do? I would like to bring you in now to a mini shiur that I gave to the Torah Tidbits folders, working on a very difficult double issue for Nitzavim Vayelech and Rosh Hashanah. And what I'm presenting here is one of the reasons I feel that Nitzavim is the perfect candidate to be the Sedra that always brings us into Rosh Hashanah, whether it's together with Vayelech as it is this year or separated from it as it's scheduled to be next year. Nitzavim is always the Sedra, the Shabbat reading that brings us into Rosh Hashanah, and there are a lot of good reasons for it. This is one of them, and if I have time, I'll tell you some others as well. Way back when I started teaching in junior high level, I happened to mention one day the issue that's brought down in Shulchan Aruch, not as a halacha, but as an advice, to put your right shoe on first, then your left, tie your left, and tie your right. One kid blurted out, "That's the stupidest thing I ever heard." Now, unfortunately for him, it was towards the beginning of my teaching career when I hadn't mellowed and matured, and I don't know if I handled it so well. We would use the term, "I might have lost my cool." But to this day, not personal to that kid, to this day, the concept of hearing something that you don't understand and reacting rather than saying, oh, I don't understand that, can you explain it to me? Reacting in such a way that maybe subconsciously or unconsciously implies, I know everything. I have a mind that understands common sense and logic. And when anything doesn't fit into that logic, it must be stupid because I'm not. And the lesson that I got from it was a very humbling lesson that there's a lot of things in this world we don't understand. And the more you learn, the more you understand. The more you learn, the more you realize you don't understand. And it keeps going on and on like that. There's a pasuk in Parshat Nitzavim, one of the two that we read this Shabbat, which sums up this idea in a certain way that's applicable not just to the story that I told, but to many, many situations. Hanistarot Lashem Elokeinu. The secrets, the hidden mysteries belong to God. V'haniglot, and those things that are revealed, lanu ulvanenu ad olam, they are for us and our children forever, la'asot et kol divrei ha-Torah hazot. The bottom line, I'm giving a certain interpretation to this anyway, the bottom line is that whether we are talking about a nistar, something I don't understand, or a nigle, something that to me is obvious and clear, all of it is part of Divrei HaTorah Hazot, part of the words of Torah, and they require our commitment. In a different sense, we already know this idea from the constant reference in Torah to Chok and Mishpat, where chok is generally considered to be a mitzvah which we don't understand why God commanded it, and we accept it as the command of God, and that's supposed to be good enough. I don't have to know why God said don't wear garments of wool and linen. If you tell me it's a chok, which means, it's like a little asterisk, it means this mitzvah defies clear logic, then at least I'm calmed by the fact that not everything is within my grasp. The more arrogant a person is, the more he insists, I've studied all of the sources, and I have not been satisfied in explanation of Shatnez or this or that, and therefore, my commitment is not strong. That's not a Jewish way to go about it. On the other hand, we have plenty of mishpatim, which are defined as common sense rules and regulations, mitzvot, commands, prohibitions, which many of them we would figure out on our own even if God didn't command it. Because societies around the world have come up with similar ideas. Now, even there's a warning, because what appears to be common sense has a limit to its common sense, its rationale, and its logic, and halacha often goes beyond that. Let's take as an example, kabed et avicha ve'et imecha, honor your father and your mother. If you have a reasonably normal home life, and were brought up by loving and caring parents, it's the most obvious, logical thing in the world to do, to honor your parents. Who in his right mind wouldn't? But then you hear of stories, hopefully not too close, of abusive parents, absentee parents, whatever, and then you say, all right, does a person have to honor his parents in that case? you open up the Gemara and they tell a story of a famous rabbi who was lecturing in front of a multitude of people, and his mother came. She was a little off, whatever. There are many, many terms for it. Not playing with a full deck, you know, and all of those kind of words. Yes. And she abused him in front of everybody else and spit on him and all kind of terrible things. And he was totally composed because he knows that there is a command in the Torah that doesn't have to be logical, that doesn't have to make sense. And the answer is yes, you're not allowed to do certain things even to an abusive parent. Doesn't mean you have to suffer abuse. But that's just one example. A more mundane example, lending money. Lending money to a fellow Jew as a personal loan has a level of mishpat about it. The person needs money, you have extra, you lend it to him, you're going to get it back. You could even take a security for it. And that's a reasonable kind of thing. Then you have a rule that you're not allowed to take interest on a personal loan to a fellow Jew. And you say, well, wait a minute, is that fair that my money should be given to somebody else and I shouldn't get anything back on it? The world recognizes the concept of modest interest or not such modest interest. Although the world at large officially draws a line at loan sharking and usury, which they recognize is wrong to take advantage of someone, but a modest accepted rate of interest is perfectly logical and reasonable, to the point where the Torah allows us to pay and take reasonable interest in a dealing with a non-Jew. But when it comes to a fellow Jew, the Torah says, God says, I want you to go beyond the logic and the reason and the way of the world. And if you have the money to lend someone who doesn't, you're going to do it. And when you take a security from him, and that security happens to be a heater, because he doesn't need it during the summer and he's going to pay you back in September anyway, comes September and he can't pay you back, and it's now November and December and it's getting cold, you are obligated to return that heater to this person. And again, on a logical basis, you could say, this doesn't make any sense. You asked me to lend a person who couldn't afford or didn't have the money, so I did that. You've allowed me to take security. What's the purpose of security? I'm holding something that belongs to him in case he doesn't pay. I have this object. I can sell it and get my money back. God says, I want you to go further than that. You are not allowed to keep that. Furthermore, the Torah says, if this person will cry to me, says God, that I'm cold, and I will say to him, editorializing a little, and I will say to him, hey, what happened to that nice heater you had, the one with the three settings and the fan and the, you know, all of that kind of stuff? And he says, I gave it as a loan security. And he says, and the person didn't return it to you? God says in the Torah, I'm going to turn to you because that poor person cried to me, he was cold, and you didn't give it back to him. That's, to me, part of the beauty of Torah and mitzvot. Even the ones we think we understand, and they always throw a little bit of a curve, and we say, you see, you didn't understand it fully, but there's something to it, and you have to do it. Then there are just a train of thought to the concept of ta'amei ha-mitzvot. There are people who made their most famous works on giving reasons for mitzvot, all mitzvot. Take, for example, what I think is one of the most popular books on reasons for mitzvot. What would that be? Sefer HaChinuch. Literally, the Book of Education. But it's a work on the 613 mitzvot. The author is constantly writing, I really shouldn't be doing this, because you're really supposed to do this, that, or the other thing because God commanded it, but, and he writes in his introduction, I, in my generation, don't need reasons for doing God's command. But I have a child, and he has friends, and you know this new generation, they're always asking questions, they're always saying, why do we have to do that? So I'm writing this book for my son and his friends. I'm fascinated by that idea that there was a generation and a younger generation 700 and 800 years ago. In other words, things don't change. Once upon a time, all of us were the younger generation who was questioning things, and then we became the older generation who was trying to answer questions to the next generation who was asking, and it keeps going on and on like that. In fact, the Torah says later, Sha'al avicha v'yagedcha, ask your father questions and he'll answer you. Zekeinecha v'yomru lach, ask the elders and they'll explain, they'll tell you things. That's the relationship we have one generation to the next. Now, go back to this pasuk, Hanistarot Lashem Elokeinu. Let's take a heavyweight topic like the Shoah, the Holocaust. Why did it happen? I don't know. I can't explain it. And I have ideas, but they certainly fall short of understanding what went on. I am comforted, not answered, but comforted by this pasuk that says, Hanistarot Lashem Elokeinu. You can be as intellectual as you want, and you could do as much research as you want, you can get little insight here and there, but you can't expect to understand and know everything that goes on. Now you go from national world tragedies and calamities to personal things. Woman has a miscarriage. Why'd she have a miscarriage? Why'd she get pregnant and then lose the baby? Or why is a baby born and then dies at 11 months old? When I visit my parents' graves in Beit Shemesh, near Beit Shemesh, I go across the way. In the corner is this matseva, much bigger than you would expect because it's an 11-month-old baby. You see the dates of birth and death on it. The baby is referred to as the bechor of his parents. And your heart just goes out to the parents who were probably so thrilled to have this child and got to know him in the course of 11 months and then unfortunately lost him.
Hold that thought. You are listening to Torah Tidbits Audio for Parshat Nitzavim Vayelech. We were right in the middle of a mini-shir that I gave to the Torah Tidbits folders on the weighty topic of Hanistarot Lashem Elokeinu, hidden mysteries belong to God, v'haniglot lanu levaneinu ad olam, that which is revealed, he tells us. Right in the middle of talking about the tragic death to a family of an 11-month-old baby.
How do you explain that? You don't. You don't. You want to say oxygen starvation during a certain crucial period of development, that doesn't answer why it happens. It just explains the mechanism of it or something like that. Hanistarot, you can't understand why I believe you would drown. I would drown in these things if it were not for this pasuk that I take to me when I cry myself to sleep sometimes. This is the pasuk that I think of. Hanistarot Lashem Elokeinu. Now let's move it into a total other area. Wonders of nature. And this is not the heavy, why did the Holocaust happen? But how come a flower closes up at nighttime and opens up during the day? How come a lizard is able to cling to the ceiling and walk across the ceiling? How come he doesn't fall? And everything like this. Here you can see a demonstration of the dynamic nature of the two terms in this pasuk, Hanistarot and Haniglot. There were things that were nistar years ago, and researchers brought light to those questions of nature, science, biology, chemistry, physics, math, whatever it is, and they became niglot. Once upon a time, people thought the moon was made of green cheese. We, meaning human beings, actually sent people to the moon, Here's a trivia question. How many people walked on the moon? How many different people? Of course, if I were to say who was the first person to walk on the moon, everybody would say Neil Armstrong. And if I would ask you who the second person on the moon was, that you'd have a tougher time. Buzz Aldrin. I like him because I like Hertz Rent-A-Car. No, I like Avis Rent-A-Car. You know, second, we're number two, but we try harder. What's the tallest mountain in the world? Mount Everest. What's the second tallest mountain in the world? You know that the second tallest mountain in the world is very, very tall. Almost as tall as Mount Everest, but not quite. It's called K2. And it's not in the Himalayas, by the way. Most of the highest peaks in the world are in the Himalayas. K2 is one that's not. I forgot the name of the range that it's in. Not the point. The point is there are mysteries of nature which we are in a constant state of revealing. And to me, that's part of this Pasuk's understanding as well. Hanistarot l'Hashem Elokeinu. But in this case, he allows us to explore and reveal that which generations in the past did not know, and we can see them, and they become revealed to us and for our children. The laugh is on us sometimes when what we thought we were able to figure out, and now we understood, we realize is more complex than we thought of, and we know less than we used to, you know, that kind of thing, and that happens also. But again, this pasuk comes as a comfort to me of try as much as you want to reveal mysteries, Torah mysteries, world mysteries, nature mysteries, whatever. Know that you will succeed sometimes, probably more often not succeed, but be comforted by the fact that you are dealing with a finite mind created by an infinite mind and everything else, and therefore the nistarot are his and the niglot he gives to us. Just to continue on the same terminology, Torat HaNistar, the Torah that is hidden, is a term that is used for Kabbalistic teachings, for sod, the hidden secrets of the Torah. Torat HaNigle is the pshat of a pasuk. You read a pasuk, you understand it on its face, and it makes sense to you. That's what it says. That's how you read it. That's nigle. But there is a nistar dimension to Torah, which not everybody is privileged to delve into. Train of thought to a mitzvah which we had not this week, but 2 weeks ago, Shiluach Haken. Chasing away the mother bird when you want to take the eggs. Question, famous question. I'm walking in the forest. I come across a bird's nest on the ground, and I recognize it as quail. And quail is a kosher bird, and it has eggs in it. And I would like quail eggs. The Torah commands me to chase away the mother bird repeatedly if it keeps coming back, and only then, in the absence of the mother, can I take those eggs. That's the mitzvah of Shiluach HaKen. Question. I'm walking in the forest. I see a quail's nest. Mother bird is there. I don't want the eggs. I like it. I took a picture of it. It's nice. I'll show it to people at home. I don't want quail eggs. I have no desire to have them. Am I allowed to walk past this nest, or must I chase away the mother bird and take the eggs? Machloket, correct. But in this case, it's a dispute between Torat HaNigle and Torat HaNistar. The plain understanding of this mitzvah, which is the understanding that most sources will tell you, is it's optional. It's not a mitzvah chiyuvit that you must do. It's if you want the fledglings or the eggs, then you may not take the mother bird together with them. You may not take the eggs from the mother, but shaleach tishalach et ha'em ve'et habanim tikach lach.
If you want the mother bird and you're not interested in the eggs, you have a problem. You're not allowed to take the mother bird that's hovering over her nest. If you found a female bird in the wild not near her nest and you want to catch it, you could catch it and do what you want with it. Sell it, eat it, race it, fly it, you know, whatever. But if it's with eggs, it is usher to take the mother bird from the eggs. It's usher to take the eggs from the mother unless you first chase away the mother bird. That's the plain, normative, halachic understanding of that mitzvah. Comes little hints from the Torat HaNistar, from the Kabbalists, who say we are dealing here with an imperative. You see a nest, you must chase away the mother birds. Now, do not ask me why, because I have absolutely no idea. Actually, I have an idea. I didn't really want to say it, but yeah. Okay, look, you know, we can all get, we could read, we could hear, we could figure out certain insights into things. I, for example, am very comfortable with Chotiner's in an explanation that I read. And yet Chotiner's is announced as a chok, and you can't be satisfied with the explanation that you heard. Because there's a breakdown in the logic. I asked it in Torah Tidbits last week or 2 weeks ago. Let's say you studied the mitzvah of Chotiner's and including reasons that are given for it, and you feel that you personally shouldn't wear wool with cotton because cotton is also a fiber that comes from the plant world, like flax, like linen, and wool, of course, is wool from the animal kingdom. And if that's the understanding that you got, that you're talking here about separating and not mixing the fiber from the animal kingdom with the fiber from the plant world, then you might come to a conclusion that you shouldn't have wool and cotton either. The point is that that would be a totally erroneous conclusion to draw. It is not only not forbidden, it's not rabbinically forbidden, it's not frowned upon, it's not a chumrah, it's not a midat tova, it is not praiseworthy that you extended the rule of Chotiner's to apply to wool and cotton, because it doesn't apply to cotton. It applies to wool and linen only. Why just wool and linen? I could give you answers, but they're not satisfactory answers, but that's the nature of a chok. Sometimes it's better to just say, it's a chok, and sometimes you want more than it's a chok, but you always need that as a backup. It's a chok and it's difficult to understand. I've been building a case in Torah Tidbits in writing and on the Torah Tidbits audio and in a shiur that I gave for Nitzavim being the ideal candidate as the Shabbat right before Rosh Hashanah. The calendar is such that it always happens, and that's not so simple. It's true we've got a yearly cycle, and Nitzavim is near the end of the year, and we're up to it now. But the calendar actually is juggled in such a way, when I mean the calendar, I mean the schedule of the Torah readings, is juggled in such a way to make sure that it happens. Even, I've said this before, even to combining Matot and Maaseh, which creates a huge 245 Pasuk Torah reading, and separating Nitzavim and Vayelech, Nitzavim with 40 Psukim, and Vayelech with 30 Psukim, where combined into 70 Psukim, it's still a small Sedra. They should always be together. Matot Maaseh should be split. But if we did that, it would push Nitzavim after Rosh Hashanah sometimes. And apparently, the powers that be did not want that to happen. It makes a case for saying, look at Parshat Nitzavim and see why it is perfect for Rosh Hashanah, to introduce us to Rosh Hashanah. Let's take a look at one of its features. Pasuk, Ki HaMitzvah HaZot, because or since this mitzvah, Asher Anochi Mitzavcho Hayom, that I am commanding you this day, Lo Nifleti Mimcha, it is not removed from you, it is not too hard for you to grasp. V'lo rechoka, he, and is not far away. Lo vashamayim, he, it is not in the heavens. Lemor mi ale lanu hashamayim v'yikocheha lanu, who shall ascend the heaven and take it for us? V'yashmienu otavinasena, let that person who could ascend heaven bring down this mitzvah to us. No, it's not there. V'lo me'ever layam hi, it's not on the other side of the river, so that you'd have to say, who's going to cross the river and get it for us? Ki karov elecha hadavar ma'od, it is very, very close to you. Beficha uvilvavcha la'asoto, in your mouth and in your heart to do. That's one small, self-contained parsha within Nitzavim. Question, what is it talking about? When the Torah says, for this mitzvah is not remote from you or far away from you, but is very, very close, very accessible, what mitzvah is it talking about? There are two possibilities. One, it's using the term mitzvah in its generic sense, referring to all of Torah. It's a little tricky thing, I think in English it happens also, but it certainly happens in Torah Hebrew, where singular words are used when you mean the whole group. It would be like saying in English, all people or every person. I think there's a connotative difference, even though the result is the same. All people so-and-so, or every person so-and-so. And if you want to focus it, every single person. Every single person means all people. Why do you say one time and the other? I'm not giving an English lesson, so let's not do that. But mitzvot and mitzvah, and especially the Torah's reference to mitzvah when you're not really sure which mitzvah it's talking about, comes across as more general, that mitzvot, the Torah, is not remote and removed from us, but korov elecha hadavar ma'od, it's very close to you. In the time of the second Beit HaMikdash, before it was built, there was an unusual kind of problem among the Jews, and that was they were supposedly God-fearing people who were afraid to touch a Torah, afraid to study Torah, to learn Torah, because they felt it was too lofty, too far above them, too holy. And Ezra, HaSofer, undertook to make it so accessible to people that certain rules were instituted where the excuse was taken away from people. They couldn't say anymore, no, I can't even touch it. Everybody could touch it. Here, it could be talking about mitzvot in general. It also could be talking about a specific mitzvah, and for that you have to go back to the previous portion and see what the Torah was talking about. And what it was talking about is that it will come to pass, or when it comes to pass, all of the blessings and curses that were spelled out in the Torah, and people will turn away from God and be dispersed among the nations because of it. Vishavta ad Hashem Elokecha. You shall return to God. In other words, do teshuvah. And the source for those who count the mitzvah of tshuva among the 613 mitzvot are these psukim here. V'shavta ad Hashem Elokecha v'shamata v'cholo, return unto God and hearken, listen to His voice.
Kechol asher anochi mitzavcha hayom, all that I am commanding you this day, you and your children, with all your heart and all your soul. And then, v'shav Hashem Elokecha et shivudcha v'richamecha, God will help you back, both in a physical sense to return to Eretz Yisrael, as well as in a spiritual sense to return to Him, etc., etc. In other words, Parshat Nitzavim, the Parsha, that's always the one right before Rosh Hashanah, has the major source of the concept of repentance. So we get back to the original question. My original question is, Ki ha-mitzvah hazot asher anochi mitzavcho hayom, this mitzvah which I am commanding you this day, is it talking about mitzvot in general, Torah in general, all mitzvot included? Yes, for sure you could make a case for that. And it is not contradicted by giving it the other interpretation, by saying, true, it's a separate parsha, but it is what's called a parsha stuma, which means it's closed, which means it's attached to the previous issue, which was the mitzvah of tshuva. So the other way to understand the statement of the Torah that mitzvot are not in Shamayim and they're not on the other side of the ocean, but they are accessible to you, is to say, okay, having said that and applied it to all mitzvot in general, now let's say it again and apply it to the mitzvah of tshuva. A person cannot say this concept of repentance belongs to righteous people who maybe slipped a little and they have to repent, but what can I do who am a regular sinner and a frequent sinner and I do all kind of things that I shouldn't be doing? What's in it for me to do tshuva? It is too removed from me, comes the Torah and says, this mitzvah, namely the mitzvah of tshuva, is lo rechokahi, it is not distant, v'lo nifleti, lo vashamayim hi, it is accessible to you. And that last pasuk, ki karov elecha hadavar ma'od, this is very close to you, and then the almost cryptic statement of beficha uvil vavcha la'asoto, has been used to define three levels, or three better, components of tshuva. Beficha, in your mouth, which means you have to verbally confess and say vidui and acknowledge sin to God and ask His forgiveness. Uvil vavcha, and in your heart, it has to be sincere. Vidui peh is one of the sins that we mention on Yom Kippur. That's the term in English would be lip service. It's exact term. Vidui peh is confession with the mouth, but not with the heart standing behind it. And therefore, repentance must be beficha, in your mouth, uvil vavcha, and in your heart, but it also must be la'asoto, to do it. You can say it, you could mean it, but you have to act upon it. And those are three components, not just of all mitzvot, but of tshuva. Say it a different way, those are three components not just of tshuva, but of all mitzvot. In other words, tshuva here is its own mitzvah, but more than that, it's representative of all mitzvot. One of the things I wrote in Torah Tidbits this week to explain why Rambam doesn't count tshuva among the 613 mitzvot is that you can see it as a VAT, a surcharge of all mitzvot. It's part of all mitzvot. Give me a mitzvah. Thou shalt not gossip. Okay. Thou shalt not gossip means you're not supposed to speak of these and that and those kind of things. But if you do, you have to regret what you've done. Stop doing it. Except for the future, not to do it anymore. In other words, to do tshuva. Doing tshuva is almost not its own mitzvah by this way of looking at it. Because you can't do tshuva in a vacuum. It has to be done having already done something wrong. Whether you know it or not, whether it was on purpose or not, whether it was b'shogeg, doesn't matter, but it has to be on something. You can't take a newborn baby, even if he had the power of thinking and speech and feeling and everything like that, emerging from the womb, I don't think he'd have what to do tshuva for, unless kicking his mother in the middle of the night from the inside out is something. So maybe that's not a good example.
But you get the point. Tshuva by itself implies that there's something before it that leads you now to the necessity of doing tshuva. So it isn't its own mitzvah. It's part of every mitzvah. So I'm just playing on this pasuk, ki ha-mitzvah hazot, for this mitzvah, what are we talking about? All mitzvot or tshuva? Well, if tshuva is part of all mitzvot, it's the same thing. We're talking about all mitzvot. We're focusing on the dimension that combines all mitzvot.
Namely, teshuvah. On that note, let me wish you a Shabbat Shalom and a Shana Tova, regardless of whether there'll be a show next week or not. Lehishtamea.